Amen. Well, again, welcome to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are excited that you are here to worship with us, and we are excited about what God is doing in our midst and in throughout this this community and this valley. So we want to invite you into that tonight. But before we get going, I want to invite our Antioch Training School students to come forward. So if you're in the house tonight, come on forward. I'm just going to line up here. Come on up. As well, Crystal and Andy, come on up here. So I think most everybody's here tonight, but I wanted to just introduce you to these guys. So for many of you, you know that we have a training school that we began this year, and it was quite a delightful surprise that God would give us these amazing young men and women to be a part of the school. We started our church a year ago and knew that in coming here, we wanted to have a school that would train and equip people to follow God with all their hearts. The backdrop of the training school is certainly discipleship. It's also church planting and missions. And so you have a group of world changers that are standing up here before you. And we had no idea that after the first year that we would start this school. But God gave us a group of people that were hungry for Him and that wanted to be a part of seeing His kingdom come and wanting to see nations transformed. And so I just want to give you their names here real quick. First of all, Andy down here on the end. Andy Salsky is on staff with us as a church. He is helping to co-direct the training school. Crystal Peach also is our administrator as a church and also helping out as a staff for the training school. They call her Mama Crystal. And then I'll just kind of go down the line here, and you can maybe save your applause till the end. But this is Michael Runnels, Josh Hill, Sada Ramirez, Will Boswick, Katrina Savastano, Tanya Paragas, Maddie Slusher, Josue Ramirez, and then Miles Diaz on the end. And then we're missing Stephen Law, who is out of town at South Beach, taking his talents out there this weekend for a volleyball tournament. So we're missing him. But these guys really are amazing. One of the things that we got to do earlier this week is go on a retreat, as I mentioned, with these guys. And while we were there, the main thing that we did was to share testimonies. We had an extended period of time to just share our stories. What our growing up was like, what our past was like, what were the good times, what were some of the bad things that happened, and how we met God in the midst of it. How God pursued us. And so for some of these guys, they grew up in families that taught them the ways of the Lord. And with others, it was a longer journey of God pursuing them and them finding God later on in life. But there was a powerful time of hearing people's stories. And I would encourage you to do that. If you have friends that you walk with, take that friendship to a deeper level and just say, what's your story? How did you meet God? What was God's pursuit of your life like? Because God is pursuing each and every one of us. He absolutely is pursuing you. And there may have been times in your life where you didn't feel that, or you would think about a particular situation and wonder where God was, but I can guarantee with all that I am that He was there. And that while you were weeping, He was weeping with you. Or when you were turning your back on Him, He was staying right there with you. I used to think about it in this kind of cheesy way. When I was in middle school, it was so cool that we got lockers. Everybody had an alphabetical order. You kind of knew where everybody's locker was. And I would always go out of my way to go by that girl's locker that I had a crush on, Shelly Lee. So I would go out of my way just to maybe get to say hi or to just say, I'm here. And I feel like, obviously, God does that a little differently, but He pursues you in that kind of way. He's not going to come and drop a one-liner on you and like, hey, you want to come with me, or put you in a headlock. He's wanting you to know that He's there, and He's continually pursuing you, and He's evidencing Himself in your life. And so I just would challenge you to open your eyes. God, what are you doing? Whether you know him and you have a relationship with him, or maybe you're here tonight and you don't, and that's something you're kind of asking questions about, open your eyes, because God wants to reveal himself to you at deeper and at deeper levels. And so that's an exciting thing about the God that we serve, that there is no limit to his depth, but he continually reveals himself to us. And I was just blown away by God's faithfulness and the stories of these students of how God pursued with loving kindness, how there were things that happened in our lives that were painful, that left wounds, that left scars, and God would come in, and he was so faithful to bring life to those places of death. He so longs to bring restoration to the places of pain, the places of loss, those places of in your childhood where maybe you feel like you just lost something. Something was taken from you. Your innocence was taken from you. Your joy was taken, and God wants to restore that to you, because that's how he's created you. And so when you begin, when you come into relationship with Jesus, all the things that have been stolen from you, you begin to walk through this process, and God wants to give those back to you. And even more so than you perhaps experienced them when you were younger. And so it's an exciting thing. I was so encouraged just personally as a pastor. I kept thinking, there is nothing else that I want to do. Because inevitably in every one of these testimonies, there was a direction that was not the best. And then they would say something like, and then so-and-so. And then my mom. And then this random person said this or did this or brought me to this place. And it all began to change. I want to be that person. I want to be the person, not for myself, but that's a part of God's great story for the lives of men and women, that says, and then I met this guy. I don't even remember his name, but he was so passionate and so genuine when he talked about Jesus. I knew that it had to be real. And it sent me on this journey of discovering who God really is. And so that's the kind of people that we want to be. And as we study the book of Acts, because we are right here in the middle of a series called A People for His Glory. In that series, we are going through the history of the early church. We have been witnessing in the book of Acts a great move of God, where thousands are being added to this number of disciples, this number that are deciding to follow Jesus. And God establishes his church in the midst of it. The church is what he establishes to steward this move of God, to raise up disciples, to build community, to send people out. And so we've been witnessing this, and it's been really exciting to see people empowered by the Holy Spirit, that God would give people his spirit to accomplish the mission at hand. And that mission is what Jesus invited his followers into. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is the town where they were in Judea, the country that Jerusalem was in Samaria, the neighboring country, and then ultimately to the utter ends of the earth. So that was the mission, that you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell about who I am, and you're going to see the world changed. And so we've been seeing how that has been happening. And we're not only looking at it from a historical perspective of the history of the early church, but we are looking at it as something that God wants to do here and now. That he wants to move in this valley, that he is already moving, and he is simply preparing us to steward his move. That he is pursuing men and women, that people are getting saved, that people are being healed, and we are getting to be a part of it. And so one of the things that I believe God is wanting to do in the midst of this series is to fuel the fire within us to say, I want to be a part of that. I want to see the lives of those around me transformed. I want my own life to be transformed. So we're looking at this big picture of this move of God. Today, we're going to take out the microscope. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at the life of a man named Saul. You may know him as Paul. That's what his name became after this experience. But we're going to look at his testimony. We're going to look at how he came to know Christ. And so in the midst of all that God is doing, we want to take this week and say, what does that actually look like in the individual's life? The subtitle of Antioch Training School is transform people, transform nations. Transformed people transform nations. And so it is right that we would take out the microscope and look at the transformed person. Because we can have dreams all day about seeing the world change and transforming nations, but until we allow God to transform our heart, our life, then we're never going to see the dreams of God to see Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth reached for his glory. So today, we're going to look inward a little bit. And I invite you to look inward, to ask God, what is the testimony that you have given me? And we're going to read about the testimony and the experience that Saul had with Jesus. Read with me in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read quite a bit here, verses 1 through 20. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and he entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." So we want to look at three things. We want to look at what Saul's life was before this experience, what this experience actually did in him, and then finally, how was his life transformed? What did his life look like after this experience? So from this text, we know that Saul was breathing out threats, and he was breathing out murder towards the disciples. That he had gathered, he had gone to the chief priests and getting permission to throw people into prison, to take them from their families and bring them back to Jerusalem bound. Paul later would say this about himself, that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. In just the chapter before in Acts chapter 8, it says that Paul began to destroy and ravage the church. He was a man hell-bent on destroying the church. It was referred to as the way. They weren't yet called Christians. It was just simply the way. The followers of Jesus followed the way. And so he was caught up in religious zeal that drove him mad. That his every breath, his every thought was consumed with destroying these people. Men and women, it didn't matter. He was hell-bent on seeing the church destroyed. He was caught up and blinded by religion, by a zeal that was not from God. And he found himself bound up by these laws and rules and regulations that he tried to live out meticulously, and it was destroying him inwardly. That's what he was like before. When he met Jesus, we see that he sees a bright light. It surrounded him. In fact, it blinded him. And I think for each and every one of us, we can take this, that God wants to so come into your life that it is like a blinding light, that like the phrase, a light bulb went off, something like that, that it would change in an instant, that what I was living for, that what I was all about, that what I thought about, that what my actions would show others completely changed from inward thinking, from selfishness, from violence, from lust, from greed, from whatever it was. And in an instant, there was something in me that just wanted to change. It didn't mean that you were instant. That doesn't mean you're instantly perfect, but it means that you wanted to change. You knew there had to be a change. A light went off because Jesus revealed himself. We see that Jesus spoke to Paul, to Saul. His name, I'm going to do that probably a lot. Saul and Paul, same guy. Jesus spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Well, who are you?" He said, "My name is Jesus. I am the Lord, the one that you are persecuting." He then sends Saul to go into the city where he was blinded, for he was blind for 3 days. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He was shaken up. Can you imagine that Jesus has just revealed himself to him? He has just seen Jesus. That was his testimony from here on out, that I saw the living Savior. I saw him. In that moment, I knew him. I knew that he was real. I knew everything that I had been coming against, every person that I had been persecuting, that I had been dragging into prison, that I had given approval of their death, of their stoning. It was all wrong. It was all because of hate and vengeance and religious zeal. And now, the lover of my soul, Jesus, my Savior, has revealed himself to me. Can you imagine those 3 days? First of all, not being able to see. Recalling all that you had done over the past weeks, months, and years. In the name of God, yet in actuality coming against him. And wrestling with all of those emotions, all of the guilt that he must have felt in that moment. And then the Lord sends somebody to him. In fact, God is speaking to Saul during this time. He is giving him comfort. Saul begins praying, and he tells Saul that I'm going to send this man named Ananias to you, and he is going to pray for you. So we hear the story, the Lord then speaks to Ananias. And Ananias, first of all, I want to be like Ananias, that God would know that I would obey him so much so that he would go ahead and tell the person that this guy's going to come. And then he speaks to Ananias, and Ananias says, "Wait, are we talking about the same guy?" And some people give him flack about kind of questioning the Lord, but I don't think I have any room to do that. I think I would do the same thing. Wait, you're talking about the guy that is ravaging the church, is hell-bent on destroying it? That's the guy you want me to go to? I've even heard he has letters here to bring us to prison, and you want me to go find him? And God says, yes, I have a purpose for him. And then the next phrase is, he's out the door. You know, he goes, and he's out the door. So I feel like Ananias is obviously a man of God that hears the Lord, so much so that God had already told Saul that there's a man named Ananias coming. And so another thing that God uses in Paul coming and Saul coming to know him is this man who faithfully heard the Lord and then spoke the words of God to Saul. So there was a word of knowledge. There was something that Ananias should not have known, and yet God spoke it to him and said, go to this certain place and you're going to find Saul. I've changed his heart. It's okay, you can go. And so he obeys. He acts on that and he goes, and when he shows up, he begins to pray for Saul. It says that so Saul is cured of his blindness. He is healed and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he is baptized. So there's a powerful moment. This is the moment in Saul's life where he receives the full forgiveness of Jesus. That yes, you have done some terrible things, but the grace of God knows no limit. It knows no bound. And so he uses Ananias in that moment to speak those words of grace and life to this man that had been marked by persecution and murder. And so those were significant. This word of knowledge and this healing that took place were significant in the conversion of Paul. And I want to read to you real quick. You can turn there. 1 Timothy, hold your place in Acts, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a little ways to the right, a few books over. It should also be up here on the screen. But I think that 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 12, gives us a little glimpse into what Paul was going through. Because Acts 9 doesn't really expound on the emotional side or what Paul was feeling in this moment of giving his heart to Christ and deciding to follow him. But I feel like he does that later in the book that he wrote to his disciple named Timothy. And so I want to read verses 12 through 17. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what happened in Paul in those days, sitting in the house of Judas on Straight Street. On the day when Ananias came to him and laid his hands on him, that he was healed, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was baptized. What a great day to have a baptism service. Baptism is a beautiful thing that demonstrates the newness of life. I can imagine Saul on that day standing there as a man guilty, that he was guilty. There was no way around it. Even as he shared in Timothy, I was the worst of sinners. But that he stood there that day and he claimed the love of Jesus over his life, and he was baptized, saying that it is no longer me, that I am dead. That man that used to breathe out murderous threats and persecute people is dead, is no longer. And now I am alive, and I am a new creation. And my life at this moment is going to take on a completely different identity. It is no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. One of the most famous quotes that this man, Paul, was ever quoted as saying, it is no longer me that lives, but it is Christ who lives in me because he has done everything for me. He met Jesus. And the grace of God is always available. It is available to you today. His grace to take you from that place of sin and waywardness, of having your back turned to God. There is a grace today. There is a place for you to turn to him and say, God, I need you. I need you. There might be a light bulb going off right now in your mind that says, I need that. I need that kind of transformation in my life. I want to walk with God in that way. And as we are going through the book of Acts, they are experiencing revival. They're experiencing a revival atmosphere where God is just moving. There wasn't somebody that decided, I need to go tell this man about Jesus. God is moving in such a way that he directly goes to him. It makes him, he comes to him and he falls on his knees and ends up giving his life to Jesus. So what does his life look like afterwards? Well, the rest of Acts 9 begins to take us into that journey of Paul's life. It says that immediately in verse 20, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. And people were baffled. They were like, wait a second, isn't this the guy that came here to destroy the followers of Jesus? And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, as we continue in this study, we'll be looking at the life of Paul and how it was transformed. But he immediately began to learn about who Jesus was. It says that he spent time with the disciples. And there was a time that he took to learn. And he began from the very beginning, though, speaking out that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Because again, Acts 9 doesn't share all of that. It's kind of telling the story. But if you will turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, I think we're going to again get some insight into what was going on in Paul's heart and in his mind. 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read verse 6, and then I'm going to skip over a little bit and read verses 12 through 17. So again, a letter that Paul was writing to a church in the city of Corinth. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So let me take you into Paul's life a little bit. What is being described here is basically the old covenant, the law that's represented in the character of Moses. And that's the what Paul used to live under. And he was a religious leader of his day. And so they were known as being hypocritical, as holding people to these high standards that even they weren't living to, but he tried to live to it. That was his zeal, that was his aim, that every day he would try to live by this law that was actually impossible to live by. The law was set up to show us our need for a Savior, that we can't do it on our own. And yet this man was trying to do it on his own day in and day out. And his testimony of that was in verse 6, that the letter, again, the law that he was trying to live by meticulously and do all that was right and nothing that was wrong, he says the letter kills. It brings death. It destroys. It will empty you. But the Spirit brings life. When you turn to Jesus, when you know the Spirit of God, it brings life. And then he says it even more clearly. Now the Lord is the Spirit in verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. And I think that is Paul's testimony, that there is freedom in the Lord. There is freedom. There's freedom from bondage and from change, from religious regulations, from expectations. There is freedom in God that you have never known before. That was Paul's testimony. God has given you a testimony. Some of yours perhaps are still to be written, but God has given you a powerful testimony of what your life was like before him, of where you were headed, the road that you were headed down apart from Christ, the things that you were planning on doing, the ways that your mind was deceiving you. And then Jesus entered in, and everything changed, and your perspective changed, And all the guilt and the shame that you had carried was washed away in an instant, and you were filled instead with hope and life and freedom. And your life has been different ever since. Does that mean that life has been easy? Does that mean that you haven't made mistakes? Not at all. In fact, we see the life of Paul, and he goes from being the one who is persecuting to the one who is persecuted. Throughout the course of the rest of his life, he is beaten. He is stoned. He is whipped. He didn't have an easy life. But he would declare time and time again, though I'm in these chains, because he was in prison quite a bit, though I'm in these chains, I am free. I know a freedom that cannot be taken from me. A freedom that is found in the Spirit of God through relationship with Jesus. So your testimony is one of freedom. It's one of hope. And I believe that there are people in this room that God wants to finish the testimony of your life. That it's time for you to take that step of saying, I need Jesus. And when you do that, you are giving up everything. It's not an easy invitation, because when Jesus says, come and follow me, he says, leave everything behind. Give it all to me. We see it in the lives of the disciples in the Gospels. We see it in modern day life, that people have to leave the life that they were living because it was filled with sin. It was filled with things that were destroying them, and they have to lay it all down. And you leave it all behind to follow Jesus. But here's the thing. You're actually trading it in. You're trading all that you have for all that he has. You're trading all that you have. That's all the pain, the shame, the guilt. It's all the success and the resume that you've built up for your own reputation. You're giving all of that to him. But in place of that, you're getting all of who God is in his great mercy. In his great love. That means you're trading in a depression for hope. That means you're trading in your name and your accomplishments for the fame and the accomplishments of the living God. It's a good trade. It's a good trade. So he invites you tonight to trade in guilt for freedom. To trade in depression for hope and for life. If any of you in this room have any thoughts or have ever contemplated taking your own life, I just sense the Spirit of the Lord saying, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. He has such purpose for your life. There is so much hope for you. And that desire to just cash it all in, to give it all away, that has been twisted and contorted by the enemy. You were meant to give it all away to God, so that then he could come in and give you hope and peace and life, more life and more joy than you ever dreamed was possible. You're meant to give it away to him. So don't even think about it. God's heart is breaking over the very thought that would even glimpse into your mind. Because he loves you. Because he has a plan for you. And it's good. Let's pray together.